Kelly Yoetz tonight. I'm hoping to cover two different articles or essays of the Kelly Yoetz. One is called Derech. You know, he goes according to the ABC, the Aleph. So he's got Derech, and he talks about going on the road. But he uses this concept of traveling on the road for a much broader philosophical and hashkafic concept, which we'll get to in a minute. And then he has an essay called Dira. Dira means where to live. It's so fascinating how he chooses these topics. So the first one we're going to do is Derech. And on the page that I gave you, I circled it as page one. Do you see my own circling?
Yes.
Okay. So in numbers 1 and 6 on this page, we're going to have quotes from the Pelle Yoetz. 1 and 6. So we'll start with the first quote. And he quotes a Yerushalmi in Brachos. Amu Rabbosenu Zichronim Livracha, Kol Hadrachim Bechezka Sakana. In other words, how are you doc? Back in the day, it was very dangerous to travel on the roads, and especially by ship. Today, the story is different, but even today, there are quite, you know, and Israelis, unfortunately, are somewhat muad bekach, that there are certain places that we shouldn't be going. They're dangerous. Now, what's he saying about sakana? Okay, so there's a danger. Why not rely on God? He says, Yadua mama rabosenu zichon v'ocha Shabbos daf lamed beis. Al yikones adam v'mokom sakana. A person is not allowed to expose himself to danger. That's why we have the doc here telling us how to eat properly and so forth.
What number are you starting with?
Number one.
And it starts Amru.
Yeah, I'm already up to line 5, right? Sorry. Okay.
All right, go ahead.
So he says that the Chazal told us, don't put yourself into danger. You're not allowed to put yourself into danger. Shema ein osim lo nes, because if you're in danger, God might have to change the laws of nature and bring a miracle. But how do you know? Do you have any guarantee? You don't have a direct line upstairs that God will do your miracle. V'im osim lo nes, and not only that, even if you merit a miracle, minakim lo mischuyosav. You know, in his ultimate reward, you know, in the cheshbon, in the calculation of what reward God will bestow on him, he's going to lose out because God is already paying him up by intervening in nature to save his life. So the best thing to do is to avoid any danger. Now, for the bulk of our discussion, the balance of our discussion today, we're going to discuss the possibility of relying on a miracle. Is there such a thing as relying on a miracle? So far, the Pelle Yoetz, he leaves no room for discussion. He's very emphatic about it, and he says that forget it. Don't even dream about putting yourself into danger. But what I want to look at is there was a Rav Bloch. I don't know if you heard of him. He was from the Lithuanian yeshiva world, and he wrote a very famous igeret, a letter that was published on bitachon, on relying on Hashem. Now, I'm not sure if the letter was originally intended for publication. You know, sometimes I write you a letter, even if I'm a Rebbe writing to a Talmud, it doesn't mean that I expect it to be published. But having said that, let's see what he writes in the letter. He starts with the same Gemara in Shabbos that the Pelle Yoetz presented, that a person should not expose himself into danger, because even if God does do a miracle, he's going to lose out in his reward and his merits. And then he quotes the Gemara that says, Omar Rav Chanin, this is the third line down, Maikra, what's the basis for this? And this is Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov Avinu declares, Katonti mikol hachasadim u'mikol ha'emes. And Chazal understood that Yaakov Avinu was afraid that if God had protected him on the road as he was a fugitive running away from Esav, that might katonti, it might reduce and diminish my merits. However, and here's the question of Rav Bloch, Bekriyas Yamsuf, we find something very different. The question is this the exception to the rule, or can we derive a rule from Kriyas Yamsuf? Because the Arachayim HaKadosh, Rav Chaim ben Attar, he lives about 5 centuries ago in Tzfat, he writes on the Pasuk, it says, Daber el Bnei Yisrael, that God tells Moshe Rabbeinu, tell the people to be so, they should go forward, into the into the Red Sea, into the water. It's very dangerous, obviously. And v'yis'atzmu be'emuna, and they should strengthen themselves with faith in God, b'chol libam, with all their heart, v'yisu el hayam, and go into the river, go into the waters before it splits. And why? Al smach habitochon, based on relying on Hashem, because I am going to do a miracle for them. So now, we have a situation where the people of Israel are entering into the water, and they're relying on a miracle. And he says, don't tell me that that case is different because the introduction is Daber el Bnei Yisrael v'yisol, that God gave them a command. So you see here that God commanded them, so maybe this is not the rule, but rather the exception to the rule. He doesn't like that. He says, Lo nomar rak shemoshe yedabar lehem she'yisol. Hashem didn't tell Moshe to tell the people of Israel that this is a divine mandate. In other words, Moshe Rabbeinu knew it was a divine command, but the people of Israel didn't know so. Lo she'etzave v'dvar Hashem. Not that Moshe should tell them in the name of God. So as far as they're concerned, Moshe gave them a tzivui and told them to go into the water and rely on God. And Rashi says, Elem el Elisa, She'en Hayam Omid Bifneim. The implication of Rashi is that there was no mandate to the people in the name of God that they have to go into the water. Moshe Rabbeinu encouraged them to go into the water. So how is it that they relied on a miracle? Again, if they knew about the divine command, Nicha, that would be okay. You know, God commanded me to rely on a miracle, that's a little different. Even then it's a little bit scary, you know, like Noach, how long can you tread water, if you know what I mean. But here in this case, it wasn't even transmitted to them in the name of God as a mandate. So the Rosh Yeshiva says the following, Aval atiritz hanochon hu, kamo shekosov sham benefesh achayim. Does anybody know who authored the great book Nefesh HaChaim? Reb Chaim Volozhin. And by the way, Shar Gimel in Nefesh HaChaim is a very difficult shar. You know, the book is, I should say, 80% is based on Kabbalah and mysticism beyond our. So if we could get a little bit of a piece of the Nefesh HaChaim, I'm going to be very excited. You know, I always wanted to know the Nefesh HaChaim. You know, the president of Yeshiva University, his name was Dr. Lamb. I mean, he's still alive, but he's not the president now. He retired. But he wrote an entire book for which he got his PhD thesis. Rav Soloveitchik was one of his mentors, you know, who signed on the dotted line, based on the Nefesh HaChaim. Very difficult book. My Rebbe, Rav Moshe Shapiro, Zichrono Livracha, used to quote the Nefesh HaChaim all the time. So the Nefesh HaChaim writes the following. V'gam yigzar omar v'yakem lo lifol inyonim v'nisim niflos hepech sidur kochos hativim. Again, the Hebrew language is very heavy, very tedious. This is not, you know, like reading some sort of comic book or something. You know, this is really heavy language. And basically he's saying that there is such a thing as relying on Hashem, and Hashem will decree that things will go against the natural law of the universe. Meaning, on the one hand, God created nature, right, and we have a rule of gravity. You know, if you put something heavy off a high place, it's going to fall. But on the other hand, if God created gravity, He could also change gravity. Hence, we have miracles. And he says, "Kevin shem eshabed umidabek tar emunas levavo b'emes baltimot." He says, if you have a person who subjugates himself and clings in a pure, unadulterated, absolute, genuine faith in God, without Baltimo, without shaking or wavering, Rak lo yisparch levad, he believes that there's nothing in nature beyond God, and even nature itself is an expression of God's will. Etzlo, and God himself, he says, Hakol shava, everything's equal. Every minute, God actively either works with the laws of nature, shakava, or hepach sidra hateva. For the same, you know, God can snap his fingers and reverse the order of nature and alter nature. And to prove this, Reb Chaim Volozhin quotes a Gemara, which Amir Tzev will see a little bit later on tonight, about Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa. And the Gemara says about Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa that he declared what happened was his oil spoiled, so it was now chometz and it wouldn't burn. So he lit it and he said, Misha Omar Lashemin Viadlik, God who created the law that oil will burn, Yomar Lachomitz Viadlik. He could just as well say that vinegar is gonna burn. And therefore he was totally, this Rav Chanina ben Dosa was totally dedicated to a belief that Hashem is gozer, that God decrees, and everything works in this universe. Everything that happens is based on the will of God, whether it's an expression of the laws of nature, or whether it's hepach sidra teva, the opposite. There's no difference between nature and miracles. It's all the same in God's perspective. V'chein hispik ha-borei baruch hu b'yado v'kahena rabos ito. And as a result of this absolute faith, unwavering, total dedication of Rav Chanina, God did a miracle. And again, from Rav Chanina's perspective, God, you know, there was nothing unusual going on over here, because why shouldn't chometz burn? It's the same God who created the law of nature with regard to Shemen, who created the possibility of lighting with oil, with vinegar. Vabirhu, what is Rav Chaim Volozhin trying to teach us? He says, Shekshaodam misale umisavitz bemunoso. If a person really climbs the ladder and ascends to the highest level after a lot of work and toil to an absolute faith in God, and he really lives and breathes this belief, this faith that God generates reality and existence every second and second, like the Rambam writes at the beginning of Hilchus Yisod HaTorah. The Rambam writes, "Kol Nimtzoi Mishamayim V'Aretz." Anything that exists from the heavens and the earth, Umash Beinayim, and anything in between, Lo Nimtza, doesn't exist. Ela Me'amitus Hidmatzo, as a result of God's existence, God generates existence into everything that exists. And the Rambam says, "Kol Nimtzoi Tzrichelo." Anything that exists is dependent upon God. But God Himself is the ultimate perfect existence, and He doesn't need the existence of anything in order to exist. So whereas all existing creating things depend upon God, and God generates their existence, God Himself is absolute existence, and God doesn't depend upon anything else. So it's a one-way street, if you follow what I mean. And now he quotes the Magid Midumna, the Dubna Magid, who again was very close to the Vilna Gaon, just as Rav Chaim Volozhin was the Talmud, and he writes a chapter which is called The Gates of Faith, or in Hebrew it's called Shar HaBitochon. And he writes, Da, you should know, Ki Kamosha called Nivra, Reishis Mitziuso Hoya, Me'ayin Li'esh, Liesh, everything that exists was created from nothing into something, right? That's called ex nihilo, if you're familiar with that. Kach gam ata, every single second that he exists, kiyumo, b'meshach zman havayoso, his continued existence, nimshach elov, it continues, me'es hamahava havayos baruch hu, from God who generates reality. As the Pasuk says, in Nehemiah, we say it every morning, in Davening, in Chakras, v'atah machayas kulam. And the word machaya means you give life on a constant basis, and that's b'loshen hove. Not that you gave life, but that you give life. And therefore, sidra ateva, what we see in nature, that we exist from moment to moment, Eino pachos mi'chidush etzlo. It's not less of a radical, phenomenal creation than a nes goli, than an open miracle. Because everything is generated by God. Every second that I exist, it's because God breathes existence into me. And akol bi'ad Hashem, everything is generated by God. And therefore, azay motzi liftoch b'Hashem. And therefore, you can rely on God. Belishum hevdel or hagbala without any sort of restriction or limitation. Imudavar ragil lira osha eno ragil v'kari nes hakol v'yecholas habore eno pachos nes b'meshe shemen dolek l'mashi yidlak hachometz. For the same token that we all agree that if vinegar burns, that's a great miracle, so too, if oil burns, that's also a great miracle, because that's also generated by the Almighty Himself. To my time, Dolek Shemen, why does oil burn? Kaven Shirotah Kodesh Baruch Hu, because God wants it. If God wants it, so vinegar could burn. Lachain, here's the punchline. Kishu Boteach Bashem. If a person has absolute trust in God, Hareivotza Hashem es Yireyov, that's a pasuk in Ashrei and Tehillim, V'yitev imo, and God will be so good on him, B'chol inyan v'ofen. So again, Rav Moshe, if you ask me, can I have total reliance on Hashem? No. That's Ein Som Chanal Nes. But if I get to that level of what he calls the ultimate of Mis'ale u'mis'ameitz be'emuna, and I get the highest level of faith until I am mishabed myself totally to the constant belief in the existence of God and that God generates reality, and then I'm medabek b'tor emunas levavo, I get to that level of pure emuna, bal timot, that I have no question about it, and everything exists and everything happens because God wills it. If that be the case, then for such a person, there's no difference between a miracle that changes nature and the ordinary function of daily natural law.
Are we saying that perhaps that God sets it up so that the person with total faith, that person has a reward? Let's say closer to traffic. He thinks, I'm going to go to traffic, God will save me. He's a person of total faith, and we're saying that God will for this person. He
right. Again, it doesn't mean that he should he should deliberately, there's got to be a reason. Like, we're going to get back to Kriyas Yamsuf, so that's going to be our paradigm case. But what I mean to say is that it's not a carte blanche Hefkerbelt. It's within a certain structure. But what we're trying to point out here is that we started with the Pele Yoetz and the Gemara in Shabbos, and Rav Bloch also starts with the Gemara in Shabbos, that a person should not expose himself to danger. Now that's because we live in a world of nature, and we function in our daily life based on a worldview, an understanding of the nature of the world, that there's such a thing called a nest, a miracle. Mm-hmm. Imagine if you lived in a mindset, in a worldview, in which there is no such thing as a miracle. Mm-hmm. Why? Because to you there's no difference. That's Rav Chanina ben Dosa. Mm-hmm. Again, who could reach the level of Rav Chanina ben Dosa? I have not yet met such a person. But if you ever meet Rav Chanina ben Dosa, I don't know where he hangs out, you know what I'm saying? I don't mean him himself, he's gone, but somebody who represents that, then this person lives on a level in which there's no such thing as miracle. I mean, that's wild. You know, you can tell me philosophically that I believe that God has the same power to change nature and to exist within and have nature control the world, and therefore, what's the difference between the two? You know, one is what we call a nes nigla, and the other is a nes nistar. But it's all one great miracle. It's all the will of God. I can understand that on a theoretical level, but to bring that down into my heart and have it pulsate through my bloodstream in such a way that I treat everything and every second in my life as if it's a miracle, who can reach that level?
Where does the expression Al Tomchei Ohanes come in?
Right, that's what we started with. The first paragraph of the Pele Yoetz, right? He says, Ein Somchin Al Hanes. Do you see that? We don't rely on miracles.
Okay, yeah.
But then we get to Rav Chanina ben Dosa, because for him,
he didn't live in Israel.
Right, he maybe here, you know, you have to be Sovich al Hanes. The whole enterprise of Medinat Yisrael and our continued existence is a miracle. Especially if you're following the politics here today. It's just horrible. Oh. So let's read the last paragraph here, because the punchline is in the last paragraph. We sort of got sidetracked here.
Even Rav Chanina ben Dosa didn't do this on a regular basis. It happened one time he was stuck.
Right, well, more than one time. I mean, he's the one who's going to put his foot down into the snake's, you know, the snake's thing. Whenever he needs it, he does it.
Yeah, he says when he needs it, but that
right. Correct, there's got to be a structure here. He says, v'lo uzharnu, in the last paragraph of Lishmar b'mokom sakana, v'lo lismach al ha'nes, ela b'libi tocha. Meaning, when do we say in somchan al ha'nes? That's if you're on a regular level, like you and I. But if there's such a thing as a midas habitachon, in which I don't even blink about the difference between nature and a miracle, it's all the same, because I understand that for God, from God's perspective, it's all the same. That's already bitachon. That's already a high level of bitachon. Dahainu sheyismoch al zechuyosav. If he doesn't have bitachon, then he has to rely on his merits, and he has to hope that God will save him because of his merits. Oh, if he thinks that God is going to save him because of his merits, then number one, Shemelo Yelo Dai Schuyos. Nobody guarantees that he has enough money in the bank, that he has enough schuyos, that he's amassed and amalgamated, such that God will do it. And not only that, if God does an ask for it, he's going to have to pay up for that.
Yeah,
oh, that's you're machaving to the first paragraph that we spent a lot of time on. That's okay. That's okay, you don't have to come on time. Whenever you come, we're always happy to have you. We're a very intimate group here. You know what I'm saying? It's a very small oilum, and you know, we don't count numbers, we count quality. So he says the following. Daharei Einav Madrega Ru'uya, he's not on that very heiliga high level of bitachon. Vetzlo Kol Bechinas Nes Dover Mufla, because when he sees a miracle, he decides that that's a miracle. You know, that God has changed something, because he realizes that when God doesn't step in to change something, then it's not a miracle. That's his understanding. Ulahasig Yeshua Kazuba Derech Mishpat Tzach Harbe Harbe Vizchuyos. You know, if you live in that world of miracles, then you want to get a miracle, you want God to intervene. Wow, for that you need a massive amount of schuyot. You have to have saved the entire universe. And v'yosem milahasik hatzol v'derech teva v'afilum yasalo nes menakim lo zchus aval hab. Oh, here's the punchline. Aval haboteach. Okay, this is the Rosh Yeshiva's major breakthrough here, based on Rav Chaim Volozhin. Aval haboteach, eino boteach b'tzimkaso. He's not relying on his own merits. Ella, he's relying on the fact that in general, God supervises the world, his providence over the world is b'chesed. Meaning God has created the universe lehetiv. Lehetiv means for the purpose of bestowing goodness. And God will decide that in the context of chesed, what he should do. Should he have oil burn or should he have vinegar burn? Ubechol shetitametz v'titchazik libo b'yishuasa tasik ha'yishua b'li avchana bein nes l'teva. He says, as he climbs the ladder and he goes higher and higher, you know, he doesn't jump steps, he can't in one leap reach this high level of bitachon. He's got to build one rung at a time. But when he gets to higher levels, he begins to achieve what he calls Yeshua, meaning a salvation from God, without any distinction between Nes and Teva. Because again, he has that perspective that there's no difference between Nes and Teva. A similar idea we find in the Berditcheva, Reb Levi Yitzchak mi Berditchev, Kedushas Levi and Parshas Beshalach. This is number 3 on the bottom right if you want to follow the text. And he says, "Klomar shetzarech ha'adam anitzach al anes me'aboris baruch l'kvav machshavto." If a person really needs a miracle, he has to contemplate she'ein zebederech nes, that what he's getting is not really a miracle, but rather what he's getting, what's happening, is the fulfillment of God's will. B'chefetz haborei toli akol, because God is the bali yecholes; he has omnipotent powers. V'rav ha'alila. And God is the one who generates cause and effect. We think that cause and effect is built into nature, but it's really the will of God. So it's very interesting. You know, we have a Shulchan Aruch with 4 halakim in our belief reveals the will of God. But the truth is that even nature is the will of God. When you learn physics or chemistry or biology, what you're learning is the will of God. That's the Shulchan Aruch of nature. But that's also the will of God. So if I drop this and it's heavy, right? I'm not going to drop this, but let's say I drop this and it falls on the ground, that's because it's the will of God. You know, if you get to that level, he says, "L'kvav machshavto she'ein ein zebederech nes." That if instead of it going down, it goes up. If it's necessary, because God has a will, then God is the Baal Yecholes. Rav ha'lila katon v'gadol etzel shavim. Everything is equal. Do you see how he's reiterating the same idea that we saw in Reb Chaim Volozhin? And this is from a Hasidic Rebbe. He gets strong in his reliance and his faith on God. And when he needs something, then he's saying to God, well, you know, what's the difference between this and a miracle? This and nature, it's all the same. It's all shava b'shava, it's equal. And osimlo, and then God will intervene, umesayelo, and he'll help him. What's crucial is that the one who's experienced the miracle should not see it as a miracle, because if he sees it as a miracle, then he is already cashing in his brownie points. But whatever happens to him, he thinks it shouldn't be a nes, it's just another expression of the will of God. Just like nature is an expression of the will of God, then what happens to him is the will of God. So like very often I look for parking, you know, in this neighborhood, it's murder. I don't know if you don't have a car, David. You have a car? No. Anyway, what can I tell you? It's, you don't want to know from it. You're the luckiest man in the world if you don't have a car here in this neighborhood. And it's just horrible. Now, where I live in Arnof, you know, we have parking right in front of my house. I don't even have to blink. There's always a parking spot. But here, it's like... So sometimes I'm in a tremendous pressure. And I want to get here on time. I don't like to be late if I can avoid it. Maybe I should change the time for my shit to 8:35 in the morning, so I have that extra 5 minutes. And all of a sudden, I find a parking spot. So now, how do I relate to it? If I say to my wife, "Charn, this was a miracle." As soon as I say those words, "This is a miracle," they're subtracting something up in Shemayim. But if I say, "This is not a miracle. This is the will of God. God wants me to be there on time." Then, even though it was a miracle that somebody packed out of that parking spot exactly at this second, but it's not a miracle. And if I say it's not a miracle, it's another expression of Derech HaTeva, and it's not a miracle. It's all everything is a miracle. Everything is Teva. It's all the same. Nes equals Teva. Is then I've reached the level in which God doesn't have to subtract it for me. And once again, at the end of this paragraph, he quotes the Gemara about Rav Chanina ben Dosa. And now we're up to number four. David?
Of course, you know the old joke.
Yeah, wait, before we get to jokes, I mean, to me, this is very serious, so I'm not really in a joking mood. I mean, I'm trying to smile, but this is heavy stuff. Yes. You know? Yeah, David?
I don't think a parking spot that's liberated when you need it is a miracle like the opposite.
I mean, right.
It's a coincidence, it's fortunate, but it isn't like a laws of nature aren't there over there.
Right, but if I say to myself that it's coincidence, then I've forfeited an opportunity to strengthen myself in the midah bitachon. Do you follow what I mean? So the idea of emunah, faith, is not that you ask me in a philosophical academic environment, do I believe that God exists? I'll give you three proofs for the existence of God. You know, and I studied philosophy for many years, and there are three major proofs for the existence of God. That's not what we're talking about. That's not faith. The faith that he's talking about is as I said before, penetrates into your it pulsates through your blood vessels, that everything that happens is coming from Hashem. Like, for example, the Gemara tells us about, I think it was Rav Chisda, so he was a wine seller, and 400 barrels of his wine went sour and they were worthless. So right away he started thinking, what did I do? Until he finally figured out that there was a poor person and he didn't give him stock on time and so forth and so on. Well, for example, the Gemara, very often there's a phrase, you can plug it into to a word search, it'll appear all over Shas. Bameh herachta yomim. How did you live such a long life? What do you mean, how did you live such a long life? He was very careful about his diet. He exercised like his wife wanted him to. He ate the right foods. He got the right sunshine. He got the number of sleep, the hours of sleep that he needs. What is the Gemara asking by Meher after Yomim? And over again, the Gemara answers with a certain schus that the man had some spiritual merit, that he was unique. What am I trying to convey to you? I mean, there's a way of looking at nature beyond nature and seeing in nature the will of God. And you say to me, for sure, it's a coincidence that just at that moment this guy pecked out of the parking lot. But if I look at it from a perspective of emunah bitachon, it's a whole different way of looking at every experience that I have on a daily basis.
I always quote Hinei Ayala from
right.
Yitzchak.
Right.
You know, when these things happen, I think, just like the ram appeared suddenly.
Right. Right, the ram appeared out of nowhere, right? So Avraham Avinu could bring the ram on the Mizbeah. Now, I want to study with you a Gemara in Masechta Kiddushin, which is number 4 on your page. There was a certain mazik. Again, today, we don't have these mazikin like they had at the time of the Gemara. And this particular mazik was very dangerous. It had 7 heads. I mean, it was really a serpent, a dragon, something very, very dangerous. So Abaye wanted to figure out how he could get rid of this mazik that was causing havoc. It was wreaking havoc in the Beis Medrash and so forth and so on. So basically, he heard about a certain Rabbi Yaakov who was coming to visit, and he was a great scholar. So basically, he, Abaye, closed all the doors for hosting, and he basically made sure that there would be no place for this Rabbi Yaakov to sleep, and he had to sleep in the Beis Medrash. And as a result of his sleeping in the Beis Medrash, a miracle occurred, and this mazik was destroyed. So the Marsha asks the following question in number 5. Kasha, hech doch Abaye, how did Abaye force Rabbi Yaakov into this endangering situation? I mean, chas v'shalom, he could have been killed by this mazik. V'docho solomokom sakona, shema yisrach esh nisa, perhaps a miracle would occur. V'gam in yisrach esh nisa, even if a miracle would happen, yehi menakim lo miskuyosav, they would have to subtract from his merits. So this is Marsha's kasha. It's a real Lamdusha fundamental question on the story of Abaye. Again, I wish I had a Gemara Kiddushin. I don't want to take the time to look for it. Maybe by chance is one floating around. No, that much of a miracle we didn't get. Okay. Anyway, so the Marsha answers, Yeshlom Devaray Somach Abaye Al Chasiduso, Umitoch Tfiloso Lo Yehei Nizok. So the Marsha says something unbelievable. He says that Abaye was not relying on a miracle. He was relying on his prayers. And he was praying that this mazik would be liquidated. Ein zeh mikri nes. That's not considered relying on a miracle. Ela, sha'amar d'shema kodem tefila yisrach esh nisa v'yinakalo mischuyosav. In other words, he totally relied on his tefila. And that's not considered a miracle. Now, many centuries after the Marsha was like 500 years ago, there was a great Rosh Hashiva, I'm sure you all heard of him, in the yeshiva in Mir, called Rav Chaim Shmulevitz. And Rav Chaim Shmulevitz builds a lot on this Marsha. And he claims that when Moshe Rabbeinu was going to be taken away, so the Pasuk says, Bi'etzem Hayom Hazeh, that Moshe Rabbeinu died, Bi'etzem Hayom Hazeh. So Chazal say, that why? What was the point of Be'etzem Hayom Hazeh? And the answer was that the people of Israel were praying on behalf of Moshe Rabbeinu. So Reb Chaim Shlevitz says, okay, they were praying, it's very nice, but so what? He says, no, the prayers are so reliable, meaning that's also built into the structure of nature, that if the prayers are the right, you know, excellent prayers, then they can change nature. Now in number 6 we go back to the Peleoids that we started with. He says, Ukvar Omer Rabosenu Zichron Levracha, Shaderech Mekatzer Yomov Ushnosov Shal Adam. That if you go on the roads, again we're talking about dangerous trips and travels, then it's going to shorten your life. And this is based in the Gemara Gittin on a Pasuk in Tehillim. It says, Ina Vaderech Kochi. So the emphasis here is on the word Derech. Kitzer Yomai, and it shortened my life. Now again, there are two ways of learning this Gemara. One way of learning this Gemara is to say that if man is overwhelmed by by psychological fear and anguish, it's very hard for the immune system to fight diseases. So I don't know, David, in your discussions about health, do they ever talk about tension and anguish and the psychological element? Or that
yeah,
doesn't
stress.
Stress, does that come in?
Yeah.
Well, that comes up.
Yeah.
Because today's science believes that stress is a very powerful factor.
The mind-body connection is very strong.
Very powerful. Very powerful. So when they say if you have heart problems, you take a stress test, that's not what we're talking about. So the one way of understanding this Gemara is that there's so much stress in these travels that it's going to shorten your life. The other way of understanding is that traveling itself is so dangerous that God needs to subtract from your zchuyot to make sure that guarantee that you'll reach the shore safely. But there's a very interesting phenomenon here that I wanted to share with you, and you'll see this in Numbers 7 and 9, which is the Otzer Halachos. This is from the Rav of Ezra's Torah over here. He's an amazing scholar. And he says the following, and this is counterintuitive. He says, Chasidim v'anshei ma'aser, he's referring to very great spiritual giants, Nagim have the custom shelo lomar tachnun kishei mispalim v'yosa b'derech. So they're on the road and they're davening, right? Let's say you're on a ship and you daven. They would not recite tachnun. And if you look at number 9, chen shamati, der Rabbeinu HaKadosh Misatmer, the Satmer Rav, Nod Bechol Eis Shalohoyev Beso, whenever he was out there away from his house and he was exposed to all the dangers of travel, Achol Pisha Hoya Shalohoyev Emtsanesia, he went even a step further. Once he left his house, he wasn't yet in the middle of the road on his travel, on his journey, Lo Omar Tachnun, he omitted Tachnun. So what's this idea of omitting tachnun because you're out on the road? So if you take a look at the footnotes here on the Otzer Halachos, you'll see in number 8, it's a little bit small if you can make it out, he quotes the Tzanzer Rav, who also did not say tachnun v'yosem aderech, and he based it on that very same pasuk that the Peleoids quoted from the Gemara in Gittin, ino baderech kochi kitzar yomai. So we have a concept called Ina Baderech. Now, Tachnun is a prayer which creates a certain element of suffering. Why? Because Tachnun is a declaration of Mesiras Nefesh. Again, it's alluded to in the Tachnun, that when we lay down again in the old days, when the Migdash stood, the Nefilas Apayim meant to prostrate yourself on the floor. That prostration is a symbolic action that represents Mesiras Nefesh. And therefore, in a place of danger, when you the last thing you want to do is bring up, again, you know, a person is ready for Mesiras Nefesh, but that's only because, you know, he's put to the test, so to speak. But in a dangerous situation, to make a declaration, God, I'm ready to die, you know, that's not the thing you want to tell God when you're in danger. Now we want to finish this up and go on to our main topic for today with a description of the bitachon of the Brisker Rav. And this is recorded in a book by Rav Shalom Shvadron. He was known as the Yerushalmi Magid. And he writes in Ishal Avichu Yagedcha that the Chazon Ish himself testified about the Brisker Rav that he never met such a person who had such an intense midah of bitachon. And the Chazon Ish would quote a few stories to demonstrate the midah of bitachon of the Brisker Rav of Rav Yitzchak Zev Halevi Soloveitchik. The first story goes back to the time of World War II. And at that moment in time, which was a very dangerous time, as you know, the Brisker Rav found himself in Warsaw, in Warsaw. And at that time, the bombs were flying on the city of Warsaw. You know, the Nazis were about to march into Poland, and they were shooting from the air, dropping bombs. So the Brisker Rav did what everybody else did, and he went down to the cellar. You know, the bottom cellar, it's like a cheder atum, it's more secure than being up in the first floor. And then the sounds of the bombs got stronger and louder and louder. All of a sudden, the Brisker Rav got up, and he went back to the regular floor. In other words, he left the bomb shelter and he went to his house. And everybody said to him, "How can you do such a thing? I mean, that's so dangerous." So the Brisker Rav gave the following answer. He said the following: "The reason I did this is because, in truth, a person should always have such a strong bitachon that God will protect him." And the Rambam says that tzarich limana milizdakek lines golui, that a person, even though he has this strong bitachon, he should try to avoid a situation which would require an open miracle. So now, originally, when the bombs were flying, but they were coming down chalashot, they were relatively weak, then going down to the bomb shelter, he says, that's a general accepted security, a secure situation to protect yourself from the bombs. And now it makes sense that we can go down to the bomb shelter, and if God spares us and saves us, it's not a nes goli, and we haven't violated the dictum of the Rambam. But now that the bombs have intensified in such a powerful way that even in the bomb shelter, our life is in danger. So what's the difference between staying in the bomb shelter or going back to the house? You know, everything depends upon God. Did you catch that? So again, when it was sensible that you could protect yourself by going down to the bomb shelter, so the Rambam says, don't expose yourself to a miracle that's obvious, and do whatever you can to protect yourself. But once the protection of the bomb shelter is meaningless, because these bombs are so heavy, and they're coming down at such a rapid pace, major bombs that are coming down, so then even going down to the bomb shelter is not going to help you. And in that sense, then you're not, by going up on top, all you're doing is relying on God, but it's no less of a miracle if you survive than if you were down in the bomb shelter. So basically what the Brisker Rav is saying is that Alamida B'tochen has to be concealed by a certain active security, you know, where we protect ourselves. But if the actions that we're doing, that we're taking in order to protect ourselves, are meaningless, then we go back to the Mida B'tochen. We're not allowed to openly bring miracles and rely on Hashem, because that's gonna bring about this kind of situation that we discussed before, Menachelos Chuyosim and so forth. We don't want to bring about activate miracles, but if there's no difference and it's not a miracle anymore, or it's, shall I say, it's a miracle whether you're up on top or whether you're on the bottom. So therefore, we might as well go up on top and leave the bomb shelter and rely on Hashem. Now the Chazon Ish tells another story, and this is in 1948. This is already in Yerushalayim, right? The Brisker Rav made it to Yerushalayim a few years after the war, and the Brisker Rav was on the top floor of his apartment. And there was a tremendous hafgazah of bombs on the city of Yerushalayim. So people came to the Brisker Rav and they begged him that he should go down to the bottom floor. And he went down to the bottom floor. Then all of a sudden it was quiet and there were no bombs. And he went back to his dira. When he went back to his dira, he found that one bomb had entered into his house and destroyed a wall right above the bed that he was laying on. And on the bed itself, there was a what's called shrapnel.
Yeah.
And imagine what would have happened. So what was the Brisker Rav, what was his reaction? You and I would have said, wow, this was great that I went down to the bomb shelter, because had I stayed in my room, I would have been killed. No, that wasn't the Brisker Rav's response. He wanted to sue the people who told him to go downstairs into the bomb shelter. He wanted to sue them for damages, because he held them responsible for the destruction of his wall. Why? He says, amongst those who told him to go downstairs was his own son. He told his son that you're the mazik. Why? Because if you didn't push me to go downstairs, then I would have gone upstairs, and this bomb never would have come into the house, and the wall would still be standing. Okay, now I want you to flip the page, and I'll hopefully you'll find the number two on the second side of your page, and we're moving here to another essay by the Peleowitz, which is called Dira.
Dira? Apartment?
Dira means living, actually. Maybe it became a noun if you call it a dira, but... Now, in the first paragraph, which
Where we...
You have it?
Yeah.
So in the first paragraph, which you'll have on the page that I gave you, the Peleowitz speaks about how important it is to set up your dira, your domicile, in a chosen city. First, he says you have to choose the right land, and he praises anyone who chooses Eretz Yisrael, because Eretz Yisrael is the land of God. Then he says, within Eretz Yisrael, where should you choose to live? You guessed it, in Yerushalayim. And therefore, he says the following: Mishachoshka nafsho v'toreach lishkon kolad be'artzenu. If a person made that decision, that commitment, and all the tircha that's involved to set up his domicile in our land, then he says, Yivchar lo, he should choose the best of the land. V'tov likbo ad dirasa v'yushalayim yir ha-kodesh, t'ibona v'tikona b'meir v'yameinu. Oh, but then, at the end of this presentation, he gives you a little bit of a way out, so to speak. What's it called? Failsafe? Is that what it's called? Anyway, he says the following. If he can find a city other than Yerushalayim where he could have more calm and focus more energy on his service of Hashem, then he says that even if he has to live in Chutz Laaretz, that's better than living in Eretz Yisrael. So again, if all things are equal, he should live in Eretz Yisrael. Pack up from Chutz Laaretz and live in Eretz Yisrael. If things are better for him in Chutz Laaretz, so he can focus on his energies and dedicate himself to Avodas Hashem, let him stay in Chutz Laaretz. Well, now, once he gets to Eretz Yisrael, he should make the same decision. If all things are equal, he should choose to live in Yerushalayim. If he'll do better elsewhere in Eretz Yisrael, to focus and dedicate himself to the study of Torah and to serve Hashem, then he should live in a different city. The Chassam Sofer, in a tshuva here, which is number two on your page, gives a whole long presentation about how significant it is to live in Yerushalayim. What is so special about Yerushalayim? And he claims that even after the Churban Beis HaMikdash, the sanctity of Yerushalayim still exists. And he claims that when Yoshua came into the land, or when Ezra came into the Second Commonwealth, they sanctified Yerushalayim. No, he's saying the following, that even before the Beis HaMikdash was built, at the moment that Yoshua came into the land, or Ezra came into the land, even before the building of the Second Bayis, the Kedusha of Yerushalayim was still great. And the Kedusha of Yerushalayim, its special sanctity, dates back to Adam HaRishon. Adam HaRishon brought a carbon in Yerushalayim. Noach, when he came out of the Teva, brought his carbon in Yerushalayim on the Har HaBayis. Yitzchak, way before the building of the Beis HaMikdash, was Nekad in Yerushalayim. Yaakov Avinu has the famous dream at the beginning of Parashas Vayetze. All that takes place in Yerushalayim. What is so special about Yerushalayim? It's the Shar HaShamayim, it's the gates of heaven, and the Shekhinah never left. Even after the Churban Beis HaMikdash, the Shekhinah still hovers over Yerushalayim. And therefore, Yeshivas Yerushalayim, yesh ba mitzvah yoser, mi yeshiva b'shar orei Eretz Yisrael. Afilu b'zman hazeh. So even in our time, when we don't have the Beis HaMikdash, it's still a greater mitzvah to live in Yerushalayim than in any other city on the map of Eretz Yisrael. And then he goes on to quote a Ma'arik, when it's an amazing mitzvah. The greatest mitzvah is to build, if you can be zocher, to build a Beis HaKnesses in Yerushalayim. because that's going to be a place that is designated for tefillah, and our tefillos will go straight up to Shamayim through the Shara Shamayim, Derech Yerushalayim. And he goes on, and he says, how great it is. Now, at the bottom, at the end of this presentation, he says, Al kein ma'od tamesi, al divrei chemnes libi v'rav chavi v'rav hagon chasida prishna muflog v'torah Rav Amram Neiro Yoyer. So there's a certain great scholar, and he's a big saint, he's chavivi, he's a gon, he's a chassid, and his name is Rav Amram, and he's a contemporary of the Chassam Sofer, that means 150 years ago. And he says that this Rav Amram made a mistake, so to speak. Muksakani bo, I know that he's a baki b'chadre Torah, that he knows the Torah, but hapam lo kiven yofeh. He made a mistake, because he writes, this Rav Amram, that bizman hazeh ein chiluk mekomos ben Yerushalayim l'shar Eretz Yisrael. There's no difference between Eretz Yisrael and any other city in the land. Yerushalayim and any other city in the land. Not only does he disagree with some sort with this Rav Amram, but he also crosses swords with the Chesed Le'Avram, who writes that Tzfas has such a great status that it's got a mila over all the other cities in Eretz Yisrael except for Yerushalayim, meaning as if to say that there's a possibility that Tzfas could even surpass Yerushalayim. Now that's the tshuvas of the Chassam Sofer. Now we're going to switch to the drush of the Chassam Sofer. And in the year 1837, you remember there was a great earthquake, and he says thousands upon thousands of Jews were killed, hundreds of children lost their lives, and tremendous scholars, because this earthquake hit primarily Tzfat, where there were tremendous scholars, and the city of Tveria, Tzadikim and Talmidei Chachamim lost their lives, and these cities were Nechrav. They were completely destroyed. Nesra and Nehersa, Batim and Batim Knesios and Batim Midrashos. So this was the great earthquake. And on the top here, number four, he takes a bold step, and he offers a suggestion, an interpretation, as to why this tragedy took place in Dafka, the cities of Tzfat and Tveri. And he says, the Chassam Sofer, Tzadik hu Hashem Elokeinu, God is the God of justice, v'kinas Yerushalayim osa zos. And there was a certain zealotry of Yerushalayim, because Yerushalayim is the Shar Shamayim, and the people ignored Yerushalayim. They instead of settling in the Har Moriah, where the Akedas Yitzchak took place, where Yaakov Inu slept and he saw the Chalom and the Malachi Ashores, what we call Beis El, instead, what they did was they forgot about Yerushalayim. And it's already hundreds of years, he says, that the scholars put their face, meaning their direction, towards Tzfat. And he admits that Tzfat is a holy city. Rav Shimon bar Yochai is buried near Tzfat in the city of Miron. The Arizal is buried in Tzfat. But he says that doesn't justify Kol HaOlim LeEretz Yisrael. Lo Samu Pneim El Tzfatu LeTveriyam Yerushalayim Nishkecha LeGamrei. Yerushalayim was forgotten, forsaken. The Hurad Mikvodo, and its honor and dignity was lowered. Ubimkom Shegam Bizman Hazeh Mitzvah Lalos LYerushalayim, and instead they ignored Yerushalayim and they went to settle in Tzfat. And he says that that's not a good thing.
Well, they didn't even want to come back when Ezra told them to. They stayed in Babel.
Right. So there were periods in Jewish history where they didn't leave in order to go to Yerushalayim. But the Chassam Sofer believes that at that particular moment, let's say in the 1700s, There was no reason why they shouldn't settle in Yerushalayim. He thinks that they settled in Tzfat because they ignored Yerushalayim. That's his claim. You know, this is one of those cases where you have a giant who claims that he knows what God's cheshbon was. You know, it's a very tricky kind of thing when you see events that tragic that befall, and you say, "Well, I'm going to tell you what the secret is. What caused it to happen?" Now, if you take a look at number five, he says that there was a great scholar by the name of Rav Ephraim Zalman Margolis, Ramaz Margolis, and he couldn't believe why and how it was that the Chachmei Yisrael at that period of time, lo olul Yushalayim, they didn't settle in Yushalayim. And that was his question, and he couldn't come to terms with it. So in the middle of this column, there's a section here called Tam Shahar Bechachmi So Lo Ol Yushalayim. We're trying to explain and justify why the greats, the giants, did not settle in Yushalayim. And Mashis Pali Hadras Gaono Al Har Bechachmi So Shalo Ol Yushalayim Dafka. And that which the great honor, the, you know, he calls him in third person, Rav Ephraim Margolis, asks why didn't they settle in Yerushalayim? So he says, you know what, there were many times in Jewish history where this happened. For example, Sanhedrin was in Yavne, and another Tkufa was in Sipori, up north. During the time of the Beit Yosef and the Arizal, what was their excuse? I mean, there was no Sanhedrin at that time. He named Bimei Chachmei HaTalmud. At the time of the Talmud, Hayarigos Ushmados B'Yushalayim. That's where the Romans and the other enemies of the Jewish people tried to shmadza the Jews in Yerushalayim. So therefore the Sanhedrin had to pack out. U'mishenes Yashev B'mkoos Acherim. They had to settle in other areas. V'hayasham Makom Havad. So there was a Sanhedrin, a great court of Israel in a different location. Okay, so there was no possibility of setting up a court or a Jewish bezdin in Yerushalayim. The Shmad was too, you know, the enemies were too powerful. Is then ain mitzvah Yerushalayim? They understood there was no mitzvah in Yerushalayim. Well, for example, you mentioned Ezra. Ezra did not come to build the Beis HaMikdash as long as his Rebbe Baruch Ben Neri was alive. So he stayed back in Bavel because he was learning under Baruch Ben Neri. So you see that sometimes Talmud Torah is going to trump the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. So for the sake of Talmud Torah, Ezra remained in Chutz Laaretz. It's only after his Rebbe died, that's when he went to live in Eretz Yisrael. So we talk about the period of the Beis Yosef, the author of the Shulchan Aruch and the Arizal, Hayakibutz Rov HaChachom B'Tzfat. At that particular juncture in history, most of Chachmei Yisrael were alive at that time, were not in Yerushalayim, they were in Tzfat. And therefore the Beit Yosef and the Arizal gravitated to Tzfat, because that's where they could maximize their living of Torah and study of Torah. But why did the Chachamim gravitate to Tzfat before the period of the Beit Yosef and the Ari? He says, we don't know what was in their hearts and what forced them to ignore Yerushalayim and choose instead Tzfat. When the Beit Yosef and the Ari came on Aliyat Eretz Yisrael, when they found the situation which was a given, that the Rov Chachmei Yisrael were living in Tzfat, therefore they joined together with the Rov Chachmei Yisrael. Ubi emes terem he pored harav hagoin morenu harav amram mipo hayisi kofel of mishalish imo shlo yodur el bishalayim mako mishkan kvod kedushas beis elokeinu kasher osa rambanzal. So he's talking now about Rav Amram, and you may remember that in the tshuva, at the end of the tshuva, which was number 2 on your page, he mentioned Rav Amram, and Rav Amram said there's no difference between settling in Tzfat and settling there in Yerushalayim. And he says that He doesn't understand why Rav Amram left or ignored the possibility of settling in Yerushalayim. The Afagav Nitzvah Nimsun Kivrei Anshei Elokim Yiduim Mikomakom Miyomers El Kedusha Yerushalayim. There's nothing that could replace the Kedusha of Yerushalayim. V'nos ha'anal al das leilech b'yam derech yafal Yerushalayim v'yisevu bal ha'sibos yisposhmo derech akol etzfas v'yachri bo'usham kosav elai v'yitzo v'sholim yakor v'sholim Yerushalayim also marti shani megine me'mekam kevet shekvar bo'ushama v'kama diroso shama is therefore I allowed him to stay in Tzfat u'kfi b'chtovu nirash akashi shivoso shal Yerushalayim olam. I got the impression, says the Chassam Sofer, from his letter, that it would be very difficult for him to leave Tzfat at that point where he had set up his domicile. Now, we don't have too much time left, so we'll end here, and maybe we'll finish this up later next week, but basically what we're saying is that at least one of the Chachmei Yisrael, namely the Chassam Sofer, who is no slouch, you know, he's really one of the giants, he was waving the banner of Yerushalayim. He felt that even in our time, there's a mitzvah of living in Yerushalayim. So we'll stop here. I'll thank everyone for joining me.